today we'll start, and I guess, Lord willing, next week we'll finish, looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the reading comes from Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 25 through 37. Okay, Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Okay, the classic view of this parable typically relates to the idea of being kind to strangers. And certainly this is a virtuous lesson that we can take from Scripture. We could think of many examples in Scripture that teach us of being kind to others. But not surprisingly, there's much more in this parable than that lesson. So therefore, this morning and next week too, we're going to look at the parable of the Samaritan from a different angle, a slightly different angle. Actually, maybe very different from what we're used to. All right, the key to understanding the full meaning of the Lord's words in any of his parables, and certainly within trying to understand the true meaning of what the Lord was teaching in this parable, is we need to consider the context in which that parable is given. Specifically, as we read, this parable was given in answer to a question. So that question and the surrounding circumstances, such as who asked the question, the conversation that went before, these are very important in our understanding of what the Lord was getting at when he gave this parable. A good tool for Bible study, something that we should always try to employ as we're studying, is to look for repetition that is used within the verses that we're looking at. So the first thing in Luke chapter 10 that we should note is that the question was posed to the Lord by a lawyer. The lawyers were also known as scribes. So when you're reading in the New Testament, you come across a scribe or a lawyer, it's the same thing. So the first thing we notice is that the question was posed by a lawyer or a scribe. Secondly, within the parable, we find 2 other details that relate to this very same idea. One is the priest that we see in verse 31. A certain priest came upon the wounded man and passed by on the other side. And also the Levite that we find in verse 32, who also came and looked upon the man, but also, like the priest, passed by on the other side. So we have, within the context, we have the idea of the lawyer, the priest, and the Levite. And on top of this, in the conversation that the Lord has with this lawyer, he directs our thoughts in that very same vein. Because when the lawyer asks him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns right to the law and he says, what is written in the law? How do you read that? Okay, so key to understanding this parable then, within the context, is the law. The lawyer, the priest, the scribe, the words of Jesus. There is a repetition that is drawing our attention to this idea. So we find that the law, or at least the concept of the law, is repeated several times, so our mind is being directed towards that law. Obviously, the law of Moses is what we're talking about. So there is a central element in the argument that the Lord is making with the lawyer concerning inheriting eternal life. And I say argument because what we need to remember is that the Lord is not telling a cute story to convey a simple concept like being kind to your neighbors. He was defending his position. We know that because in verse 25, this question was posed to him as a temptation. And we know the nature of the temptations that were placed before Christ by the men of the law. They were trying to trip him up in his words so that they might have something to accuse him. And so that's the nature of the temptation. So we need to ask then, what makes this apparently innocent question a temptation? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the answer to that question certainly would have been something that everyone should have been interested in. And of course, throughout his ministry, the Lord had been teaching that very thing. He had been teaching what is necessary to inherit eternal life. But the lawyer was not truly seeking enlightenment on this subject. He was seeking to trip up the Lord, to find something in the Lord's words whereby he could have an accusation against Jesus of Nazareth. And the only concern of the lawyer was the law. And the view that the elders had in Jerusalem was that any rabbi in Judea better adhere to the law as the foundation for their teachings, or else they would be in danger of blasphemy. And so then we can understand the nature of this temptation. Would Jesus speak from the law concerning inheriting eternal life, or would it be something else? Would the law be the foundation? And that's why it was a lawyer who asked the questions. We understand from the gospel records that the various factions who brought these tempting questions to the Lord were things that they were concerned with, like the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they bring him the question about the man or the woman that had the seven husbands, right? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. So in the resurrection, whose husband or whose wife will she be? And so what we see here is this lawyer, this scribe, and we're going to look at the functions of the scribe within Jewish society at that time. This was his main concern. Would the Lord speak within the law or without the law? Because if he is a rabbi in Judea, then he must speak within the law, or else he would be accountable to that law as a blasphemer. All right, so all of the classes of eldership in Jerusalem were trying to condemn the Lord by his words. And this what we read here in Luke chapter 10, is just one of the attempts by the scribes. All right, so the question is, would Jesus counsel outside of the law or within it? And this was the concern of the lawyer. So what did the law teach concerning inheriting eternal life? And that's what Jesus' response was, isn't it? He says, what is written in the law? What do you read? How do you find this? How do you find the answer? Okay, but before we get to that answer, there's another subtle indicator that we see in the lawyer's words that contributes to our understanding of the Lord's intention in the parable, his true intention. The lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the law, we know, was a form of worship that was based on doing works, that there were rituals that needed to be performed, and that there were requirements that constrained every man under the law to perform certain things. And so, what must I do? What is it that I have to do if I want to inherit eternal life? Which one of the rituals? So the scribe was looking to see if Jesus would tell him from the law what he must do or whether he would counsel him outside the law. What would ensure him eternal life? And so to answer the scribe's underlying intent, right, which is to trip Jesus up through his words, he directs this lawyer directly to the law. What does the law say? Now, the Lord knew the man's heart. He knew the true intention of this scribe. And so what he does is he turns the table on him. In order for Jesus to answer the question, there was no need for him to go outside of the law. But he turns the table on this scribe. What is it? What is written in the law concerning eternal life? How do you read it? How would you answer that question? Well, the man's answer was the only correct one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. This was the exact right thing to say. And so Jesus says, you have answered right, and now go do it. You really want to know what to do to inherit eternal life? Well, do that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is what you need to do. But of course, this is not a simple thing. As Jesus said to a different lawyer, he said, on these two commandments, that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So within the answer that this scribe gave, truly, is the foundation for righteous living, the foundation of divine instruction, both under the law and in the Lord's ministry. And so again, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that relates to the works of the law. But indeed, Jesus had been teaching throughout his whole ministry the spirit of the law, that which hung upon the principles of loving your God and loving your neighbor. Christ's ministry was not devoid of the principles of the law, but what the elders in Jerusalem rejected, or what they responded to, was the way in which that spirit was applied by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had their way, which he refers to when he says, how readest thou? Okay, the lawyers and the scribes, the priests, the Levites, they had their way of understanding that law and applying the spirit of the law. And Jesus presented a different way. And this confused them, it angered them, it made them jealous, and it made them desire to rid him from their midst. And so they come up with these questions, but whereby they can accuse him as teaching from outside the foundation of the law. But Jesus didn't need to go outside of the law. He never did. The elders thought incorrectly that he was teaching in opposition to the law. But that's not the case. Now, what the scribe says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, this first commandment requires humility. It requires submission of will. It requires trust and loyalty, circumspection, dedication, selflessness, the singleness of purpose to the rejection of all else. This is what's involved in that. Now, so we can see, yes, the words are very concise, and the idea is a single one, but it touches so many aspects of a man's life. Based upon the foundation of righteousness as revealed by God, as it is to be worked out in our lives, and also the foundation of divine wisdom. It's not a simple one thing. What must I do? What is that one thing? Well, here's the one thing from the law. But lo and behold, it is very complicated and is very encompassing. It encompasses all aspects of our life in order to love our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our mind. The second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, this requires that we exhibit these very same traits for the sake of others. Humility, submission of will, trust, loyalty, circumspection, dedication, selflessness, singleness of purpose for the sake of others. We love our God in that way, and we must love one another in the same way. So that was the very right answer, because all of the law and the prophets hang upon those two commandments. But what the scribe lacked was a true comprehension of How do I love my neighbor? James teaches us concerning loving one another that it is not enough to love without action. We love our God and we show it by loving others as He has loved us. That's the key. By being merciful as He is merciful to us. By giving as He has given to us. By being mindful of the needs of others as He has provided all things for us. We need to remember that He first loved us before we loved Him. He has expressed to us what true love is. Mercy and compassion, faithfulness. And these are the elements that we exhibit in our love for Him, but we need to exhibit that love one to another. And the idea of the neighbor, who is my neighbor? That's where the scribe was getting hung up. Now the lawyer thought that he knew pretty well how to love God, but he wanted clarification on the other part. So what the Lord sought to teach him and us is that without love for others, then we do not truly love God. And without loving God, then there is no hope for life. Words are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. Love, like faith, must be lived. And so as the Lord makes His point through this parable, it becomes obvious that the lawyer stands in stark contrast to the Samaritan, because the Samaritan did love his neighbor, and he did for him. He did what was required for that man, for that wounded man. Well, we should understand that the parable is not about how the Samaritan was better than the priest or the Levite, but there is a contrast drawn here. A contrast between one or two who pass by and one who actually does what is required. So there is, again, it is a contrast. It is not necessarily that a Samaritan or any Samaritan would be a better person than the priest or the Levite as an individual. But in the meaning of what they stand for, where the priest and the Levite and the lawyer who asks the question all stand upon the law, that's where Jesus is drawing the contrast. And He picks a Samaritan for a very specific reason, as we shall see. Not today, but we shall see. Okay, so let's just consider the lawyer, the scribe again, because that is a very important element of the purpose for the parable that Jesus gives and the contrast that He is drawing between the Samaritan and the law. We will refer to the lawyer, the priest, and the Levite as the law. Okay, the lawyer was, again, he was a representative of the law. And he had, in these days, in the New Testament, they basically had three duties. Their main concern was to preserve the law. The word scribe means people who know how to write. Okay, so not everyone in Judea in those days knew how to write, but the scribes certainly did. And they used that ability to copy the law. That was one of their functions, was to make a copy of the law, and they would actually sign it, and they would date it in order to give, that was a guarantee of the correctness of what they had just done. All right, these scribes were the ones who were completely absorbed with jots and tittles, right? The letters and the markings of the writing. They were completely consumed with that, so that because it was very, very important that the law be preserved in its written form, and so they would be painstakingly copying each line, each twist, each part of that law. Okay, so that was one of their functions. They were the people who knew how to write. So again, the main point there was they were preserving the law. They were also teachers of the law. The scribes created schools in which they would gather as many pupils as they could, and they actually used the synagogues. The synagogues were the places where these schools were held, where the scribes, as the teachers, instructed the individuals who came to them, their pupils. Now, the synagogue wasn't purely religious. It was a place of congregation for the community. But within this context, they used that place of congregation as places of learning. And it was the scribes who were the teachers. They worked under the direction of rabbis. All right. And the third function of the scribe, an important function, was they were counselors within the Sanhedrin to administer the law. So if there was any question in the deliberations of the Sanhedrin, it was the scribes who brought up the book and says, well, right here it says. Okay, so they were counselors in that sense. So in a way, they were administering the law, or at least the understanding of the law as they held it at that time. And so this is the function then of the lawyer and the record. Chances are he was there, again, tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might find an accusation that he could bring back to the Sanhedrin and say, Jesus said this, the law says this, what are you going to do about it? Okay, that was his function here. That was his intent. So, again, he wasn't necessarily concerned with the answer of the question, but rather where that question came from. And he certainly did not understand the full import of even that which he quoted from the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if Jesus' response had been out of line, then this man would have had reason to bring an accusation of a blasphemy of the law, or a perverting of the law. And I think we're gonna finish up there because we're out of time right now. But that's what we need to keep in mind, is that this man was looking for Jesus, was anticipating that the Lord would pervert the law. And that's why Jesus chose the Samaritan as a cliffhanger for next week. So I actually went 2 minutes over. So we'll pick up next week and we'll look in some detail at this parable and see what it is that we can learn along with that scribe.